Let's open up our Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 10, where the message tonight is entitled, "The Kingdom is Divided." And I don't know if you noticed that clever background of a rock with a split in it. That was on accident, but it works out. No, the kingdom is divided. Now, last week, we read about Solomon's unmatched wisdom, unlimited wealth, unopposed power, and unbridled passions. If you look back at chapter 9 and verse 22, where we read, "So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his presents, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate year by year." And so apparently these were his payments for people, for kings and all, to just simply come and hear his wisdom. It was so valuable to them to hear how he ran things, and then these kings would go back to their nations and would try to implement these things. Verse 25, Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. So he reigned over all the kings from the river, that would be the river Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines, that would be to the Mediterranean Sea, as far as the border of Egypt. Now the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which were in the lowlands. Cedar trees were highly valued, sycamore trees were not, because the supply and demand apparently was in force here. A lot of sycamore trees, not very well valued, not many cedar trees, but he somehow, some way, just amassed a whole ton of, or several, you know, large quantity of them. And they brought horses to Solomon from Egypt and from all lands. Now, as you know from our previous studies, in the book of Leviticus, I believe it is, God spoke specifically about the behavior of kings. And he forbade the kings from multiplying silver and gold, from multiplying horses and chariots. And especially God said, do not go back to Egypt for horses. God forbade that, yet Solomon did so anyway. God had forbidden Israel from intermarrying with foreigners, yet Solomon loved many foreign women, had many wives and concubines of foreigners, to the grand total of 700 wives and 300 concubines. Solomon, because of his unbridled passions, began to turn his heart away from God. And Solomon, therefore, set the nation up for a big fall. I want you to keep your finger here. Turn to the left of your Bible to 1 Kings 11, verse 9, where because Solomon had turned his back on God, Solomon even began to worship the pagan gods of his foreign wives. In 1 Kings 11, verse 9, "So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear it away, or the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." And so there Solomon, because of turning away from the Lord, allowing his pagan wives and their pagan worship to lead him away from God, God said, the nation's going to be torn apart. Not during your days, but during the days of your son. Finally, after 40 years of ruling and reigning, the glory of Solomon came to an end because he died. And then his son, a man named Rehoboam, began to rule in his stead. That brings us now to 2 Chronicles chapter 10, where in verses 1 through 15, Rehoboam's rough response was God-ordained. His rough response was God-ordained. Verse 1, And Rehoboam went to Shechem, which is a city in central Israel, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. Now, Shechem was a city within the tribe of Manasseh and was also one of the many cities of refuge which was occupied by the Levitical priests. And there's a whole other story and issue about the cities of refuge and where a person who was had committed accidental manslaughter could flee to, but that's for another time. So they go to Shechem in order to inaugurate Rehoboam as the king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, for he was in Egypt when he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt. Now, the details of why Jeroboam went to Egypt in the first place are found in 1 Kings chapter 11. To sum up, Jeroboam was a servant of Solomon. He was young, he was industrious. In fact, the Bible calls him a mighty man of valor. He was elevated to be the officer over the labor force of the two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. Well, one day a prophet by the name of Ahijah took Jeroboam into a field. Ahijah was wearing a new garment. He took it off and he tore it into 12 pieces. And he told Jeroboam, take 10 of these for yourself. And back in 1 Kings chapter 11, if you want to look there again, please do so in verse 31. 1 Kings 11, verse 31, he, Ahijah, says to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. So I'm going to tear 10 tribes away from Solomon and his descendants because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. So David fully followed the Lord. Solomon eventually turned away from God, and he led the nation into worshiping these pagan gods. However, verse 34, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, because he, David, kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you. 10 tribes, and that was symbolized by the 10 torn pieces of new robe. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be if, and this is a conditional promise here, if you heed all that I command you, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did. So if you'll do what I tell you to do, whether you feel like it or not, and that is truly the sign of true godly obedience. We do what the Lord has told us to do, whether we feel like it or not. If you'll do this, notice this incredible promise God gives. I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. And you wonder if the prophet, unknown to him, was speaking about the ultimate descendant of David, who is Jesus Christ. That's right. So not forever, for Jesus, the descendant of David, according to the flesh, would come. Solomon, so now Jeroboam gets this wonderful prophecy, and apparently word gets out. You know, it's just like that, you know, gossip floating around everywhere. I don't know, maybe Jeroboam had a Facebook page or something, and he put that out there foolishly. Solomon, therefore, sought to kill Jeroboam. You know, kind of that eliminate the competition thing. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Solomon, however, eventually died. Jeroboam, at that point, felt that his life was no longer in danger. So he returned home. And apparently, there were many people in Israel who really, really liked Jeroboam and were looking forward to the possibility of him ruling and reigning. They considered him at the very least to be a leader. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 3, then they sent for him and called him. And Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam. And it gets confusing because Jeroboam was Solomon's servant. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. So try to keep that in your minds. Rehoboam is different than Jeroboam. Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Jeroboam, Solomon's former servant. Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. We've read that it took 7 years to build the temple. And they didn't have backhoes, they didn't have cranes, they didn't have track hoes, they didn't have anything that you and I would absolutely need. They didn't have bulldozers, things that we really, really want. They didn't have these heavy pieces of equipment to do the work. It was picks and shovels and take massive stones and somehow roll them on logs in place. It was an engineering feat, a marvel. 7 years to build the temple and then another 13 years to build Solomon's palace. And then many, many other years to build the many, many other buildings. Whatever Solomon desired to do, there was nobody to tell him no. No one had the power or authority to say, you know what, you're crazy, man. Stop it. You got enough. How many mini malls do you need, Solomon? Enough's enough. And so Solomon just kept building, kept making the people get to work and lifting heavy labors and the whole bit. The people eventually were burnt out. They needed a break. And so they come now, Solomon's dead, and they come to Rehoboam and say, hey, we're not asking you to stop building stuff, but we are asking you to at least please slow down. Give us a break. Lighten the load a little bit. It was a very, very reasonable request. You know, as I was reading this, I see many parallels between this event and ministry. There are some ministers who have big, big visions, but often big visions come with big efforts and big price tags. And some ministers will tend to get so focused on the vision, on the project, that they lose sight of God's vision, which is God's people. God is interested in people, not necessarily projects. And some ministers simply just need to lighten up. Or they run the risk of burning God's people out. They run the risk of pushing people too much. That's why here we have volunteers. If you'd like to serve the Lord in some capacity, we've got plenty to do, but nobody's twisting anybody's arm. Even in the giving, the agape boxes are in the back of the room. There's no arm twisting. If you want to give to the Lord, great. If you don't want to give, that's between you and God. You know, we're not going to ever make anybody feel obligated. God is not in desperate need of your money. Never let it be said that the Lord has to have your money or else, poor God, he's going to have to, you know, go to the poorhouse. No, no, you're welcome to serve the Lord as much as you want. Never feel compelled to do anything other than the love of Christ, which constrains us. May the love of Christ be the only thing that motivates us. Jesus' love for you and your loving response to him. And so the people wisely just said, please lighten the load. And if Rehoboam was smart, he would have listened and he would have given in to them. He would have catered to their wishes. But notice in verse 5, he said to them, well, come back to me after 3 days. I need a few days to think on this. And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. So Solomon's companions, Solomon's counselors, and people really who received Solomon's wisdom. And he said, well, how do you advise me to answer these people? Now, I'm sure we've all heard the phrase, there's no fool like an old fool. But these men, though they were old, they were no fools. They had had many years of personal experience, plus they had had the privilege of listening to the wisest man on earth, to be in the presence of Solomon and just to hear and to see his great wisdom. And so they were well prepared to give Solomon's son Rehoboam wise counsel. Did Rehoboam listen? In verse 7, they spoke to him, the wise old guys spoke to him, saying, well, if you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. Just be nice. You know, being nice goes a long way. It really does. Random acts of kindness, man, can that be a wonderful thing? The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs up strife. Just to be nice in one's tone even can really carry the day. But the harsh, sharp answer, boy, that just really stirs up the stew, doesn't it? And so he's been told, be nice, speak nice, pleasant words. Say, wow, you know, thank you so much for having served my father so diligently. And you know what? You're right. My dad was a slave driver, but I'm not going to be like that. We have more than enough buildings done. We can take it easy for years and years and years to come. So let's just all chill out and have a nice vacation, shall we? And if he would have said that, the people would have been overjoyed, turning backflips. Maybe not literally, but they would have been excited about this, the gentleness of Rehoboam. But verse 8, he, Rehoboam, rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. In other words, he consulted the other foolish punks just like himself. And he said to them, well, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Well, the young man who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, okay, here's the advice we give you. Say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. You think my dad was heavy? You wait till I get going. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke, and my father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges. Not exactly what the people needed to hear at this point, was it? You thought my dad was tough? Well, you just wait till I get going. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me on the third day. Then the king answered them roughly. What a fool. What a fool. All he had to do was speak kindly, and he would have won the hearts of the people, but he spoke roughly. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God. Again, I said his rough response was actually God ordained. See, God had said through the prophet Ahijah that the kingdom would be divided during Rehoboam's reign. And so his rough answer really set up the scene for this to happen. For the turn of events was from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the same prophet who had tore his garment up into 12 pieces and gave 10 to Jeroboam. Well, in verses 16 through 19, the people rebel against Rehoboam's rough response. Here the people rebel. Verse 16. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, well, what share have we in David? What benefit now do we derive from being subjects of King David and his household? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. In other words, you rule over yourself. We're done being part of your nation. We defect. We divide. We secede from the union. So all Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. So God gave Rehoboam, who was of the tribe of Judah, one extra tribe, and that extra tribe happened to be the tribe of Benjamin. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of revenue. So the northern 10 tribes say, that's it, we're done with you, we're going to become our own nation. And Rehoboam in the south says, okay, well, whatever, I'm still going to collect taxes from you. And so he sends his tax man up north to try to get taxes from these very, very angry people. That's what you call nerve. What nerve this Rehoboam had. Yeah, I know you renounced my reign, but I'm going to collect taxes from you anyway. It didn't work. Look at the next part of verse 18. But the children of Israel stoned him, his tax man, Hadoram, stoned him with stones, and he died. Maybe they were shouting, no taxation without representation, or something along those lines. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem, which, by the way, smart move. So Israel has been rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, in verses 1 through 4, Rehoboam finally listens to wise, godly counsel. Now, when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled from the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel. So they're going to, he's now wanting to launch a civil war against the northern brethren that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, so a prophet, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus says the Lord. So, hey man, go tell this punky kid king, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your brethren. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. This is my doing. Do not fight against it. By the way, when God is doing something, the most foolish thing a person can do is fight against it. Most foolish thing a person can do is fight against the express will and counsel of God. God, by the way, would never put something on your heart that is against his will, against the clear teaching of the Word of God. And the best, smartest thing we can do is simply get in line with his word, with his will. Therefore, they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from attacking Jeroboam. For once in his life, Rehoboam listened to God. As a result, Israel narrowly escaped civil war. It's interesting how nowhere do we read that Rehoboam ever sought God on his own. When God intervened here, it was a miraculous through a prophet, last minute, I gotta spare you and the people from this horrible thing that you're doing. But nowhere do we read that Rehoboam sought after God and then God answered him. Had Rehoboam sought after the Lord, then the Lord would have answered him. In fact, later on, we're going to read that Rehoboam did evil in the sight of the Lord because, catch this, he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He didn't make preparations for his heart to seek the Lord. It wasn't that he just didn't seek the Lord. He didn't even make preparations to do so. He didn't have a special place to go. He didn't have a set aside time. He never prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Without question, the most important pursuit of life is to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, to maybe prepare a special place, a set aside time to make seeking God a top priority, a day planner, a calendar where you know at 6:30 to 7 or 6:30 to 7:30, whatever that time is that you block out, that's only for you and the Lord. Or sometime, some place maybe. Maybe it's in your backyard before the summer months come heavy upon us. Or maybe it's in an upper room or in the basement or wherever it might be, in a closet. In your car, someplace where you prepared your heart to seek the Lord. See, the Lord promises that when we seek first the kingdom of God, then the Lord promises to provide for our needs. And instead of like Rehoboam narrowly escaping disaster, if we'll be seeking God, we're going to find that the Lord will lead us from one fruitful place to another. It's a much better life to live when one prepares his or her heart to seek the Lord. Tonight, one of our prayer points will be, let's determine to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. We're just going to make the decision tonight, okay, I'm going to prepare my heart. I'm going to have a place. I'm going to have a time. I'm going to have a way. And it's just going to be me and the Lord. Now in verses 5 through 12, Rehoboam's fear leads to unnecessary precautions. So Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. Why? Oh, he was afraid of attack from the north. And so they went through so much time and effort and expense to build these fortified cities up north, storage cities on the northern border, things which were unnecessary. He built Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Beth Zur, and all these other funny named places, which were fortified cities. Verse 11, he also fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. Also in every city he put shields and spears and made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. So Rehoboam made abundant preparations for war. A lot of man hours, a lot of expense, which by the way has always been part and parcel of the business of war. Won't you be glad when Jesus returns and war will be no more? In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, he, the Lord Jesus, shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You know, there's billions and billions, maybe trillions of dollars that have gone into simply learning about war, research and development, let alone the implementation of these weapons. In fact, probably most of the money has gone into research and development more so than the using of these weapons. One day the Lord Jesus is going to make all this obsolete and all that money is going to be put into agriculture. They'll be farming in the Sahara Desert. Death Valley will have to be renamed because of its abundant production. And places where the Dead Sea will no longer have that name either. God is going to resurrect even the Dead Sea in the last days. And in fact, the Bible says that sea, which cannot sustain life, will one day be teeming with fish. Tonight, a second point. Let's pray. Your kingdom come, O Lord. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, of course, we're looking at the Lord coming back and making everything right by and by. But right now, we can have a taste of heaven as we allow the Lord to rule and reign over us individually. And so as we pray, your kingdom come, yes, we're looking forward to the return of Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom and all. But we're also praying for ourselves right now. Lord, I want your reign, your rule to be supreme over me. Your wish should be my command. That you would guide me just with your eye. You wouldn't have to yell and scream at me. You wouldn't have to send prophets to warn me, hey, watch out because you're ready to, you know, fall into a pit and disaster. Lord, it wouldn't be like that at all. But you would just be leading me and guiding me because I would be so consumed with you being my king and my Lord. So that'll be prayer point number two tonight. We're only going to have two prayer points this evening. Praying your kingdom come and your will be done. In verses 13 through 17, the priests and the Levites choose the lesser of two evils. Kind of sounds like every election we've had, right? It's the lesser of two evils. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him. So even the priests and the Levites who were up north, now under Jeroboam's reign, are really not interested in staying there. They want to come down south to Jerusalem, where the temple was, where Rehoboam was ruling. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Now, we find out from 1 Kings that Jeroboam was afraid that the people in the north would regret separating from the south. And so Jeroboam instituted idol worship in Israel. He knew that the Levitical priests would never go along with him, so he fired them all and sent them packing. And then he instituted others to become priests to worship and to lead the people in the worship of these pagan idols that he had constructed. So these true priests of God eventually come south to Rehoboam and became southerners. Then he, Jeroboam, appointed for himself priests for the high places, those places of pagan worship, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. Now Jeroboam at this point made two golden calves. Who else, by the way, long before him had made a golden calf? It was Aaron. And Aaron, you remember this, the lame excuse that he gave. Moses was up on Mount Sinai. He hears the voice of revelry and partying and just the children of Israel going nuts. And he comes down and he sees them dancing around this golden calf, engaged in all sorts of immoral practices. And he says to Aaron, "What have you done?" And Aaron says, "No, I know it looked bad. But really, it's the people's fault. They said, you know, Moses is probably dead by now. Make us a god. And so I said, give me your gold. I threw it in the fire, and out came this golden calf. What more could we do but strip off our clothes and dance around it naked? You would have done the same thing, Moses, had you been here. Threw in the gold, and out came a calf. As you know, the Moses then took the calf, and he ground it to powder. He then sprinkled it in the drinking water, the people, made the people drink that gold-laced water. Why? Here's my opinion. Take it for what it's worth. Every time shortly after when those people went out to potty, they saw little gold flakes in their business. A reminder from God that your false gods aren't worth a poop. Take that for what it's worth. Yeah. Okie doke. So, Jeroboam had these calf idols. He makes two of them. One he puts in the southernmost city of the northern kingdom, a place called Bethel. By the way, that's a place where Jacob had put his head, centuries before, put his head on a rock, and he saw the vision of the ladder going up to heaven, angels ascending and descending upon it. And that's why Jacob said, surely God is in this place. I didn't know it. And he called it Bethel, the house of God. So he put one of these golden calves in Bethel and then one in the northernmost city, a city called Dan. And boy, was God ever mad. You know, God had promised Jeroboam, just follow me. Just believe me. Just do what I tell you to do. And I am going to make for you an everlasting kingdom. But because Jeroboam totally had nothing to do with God, did the exact opposite, he was eliminated, wiped out. Another man put him to death along with all of his family. His name was wiped off from the face of the earth. All his descendants gone. You can read more about it in 1 Kings chapter 14 if you want to do a little homework. And after the Levites left, so again, those priests from the north came down south. Those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So large numbers from all of the 10 tribes up north defected to the south, not because of states' rights, but because of seeking after the one and only true and living God. These are your gods, you know, and by the way, we're faced with that. These are your gods, O America, that we are to worship. Money. In fact, we even ride on the money, and God we trust. There's also the God of tolerance and the God of celebrating immorality. and the God of embracing evil, and the God of lust in the name of freedom of speech and freedom of expression. These are the gods, O Christian, that the United States of America and people around the world are worshiping. What are you going to do? I tell you, we need to defect. We need to get out. And we're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Until that day, Lord, we pray you protect us. Because the longer we go along in this walk with the Lord, the more the storm clouds of persecution are billowing. It's only going to be a matter of time, gang, until things get very uncomfortable for us, as is the case with many of our brothers and sisters around the world. I get reports all the time from our friends at Gospel for Asia and the missionaries there that are laying their lives down on the line, some of them beaten, some of them even killed for their faith. In fact, it's such a living reality for them that the missionaries going into these tribes there, before they enter into the city, before they give out their tracts, before they do anything, the first thing they do on the edge of a village is they dig their own grave. They dig their own grave because they know very well that by standing up for Jesus and telling these people that they're worshiping false gods and they need to repent and believe in the one and only true and living God, Jesus Christ, they know that by that message they will be persecuted and maybe even put to death. And they're doing it. And they're standing up for the Lord, and some are paying a great ultimate price. And it's not just in India. It's not just in Thailand. It's not just in Nepal. It's not just in the 1040 window, but it's in Africa. It's in China. Some places in Europe now. And coming to a country near you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So these people come now down to the south because that's where God is worshipped. Be separate and come out from among them, says the Lord, and I will receive you. Now, there's no place, I wish there was, don't you? A beautiful tropical island in which we can worship the Lord freely and it would be God's rules and we can have our own little paradise and all. That would be great. It's not going to happen. People have tried it, and the funny thing about paradise, the moment you put a person in there, it's no longer paradise. It's like, you know, the perfect church thing. I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, don't join it because then it won't be perfect anymore. Church is a perfect institution until you start putting people into it. Then it gets all messed up. But still, we seek the Lord. We are separate in our hearts and our minds and especially in our spirits. We don't want to have anything to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah, all these people coming in, made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong for 3 years because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. Then at the end here, we read about Rehoboam's tangled family tree. The twisted branches of his family tree. It's very interesting. Verse 18, Rehoboam took for himself as wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, which, by the way, works out to be Rehoboam's half-brother's daughter, making her a half-niece. He married his half-niece. And if that weren't enough, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliah, the son of Jesse. In other words, he married his great-uncle's daughter. And she bore him children, Jeush, Shamariah, and Zaham. And after her, he took Maachah, the granddaughter of Absalom. In other words, he married his uncle's granddaughter. I guess keeping it in the family, I suppose. And she bore him Abiah, Attai, Ziza, and Shelomith. Now, Rehoboam loved Maachah, which was his uncle's granddaughter, loved Maachah, the granddaughter of Absalom, more than all his wives and his concubines. Now, having more than one wife is problematic in and of itself. But you really slit your throat when you love one more so than the rest. It just can't be a good thing, no matter how you slice it. For he took 18 wives and 60 concubines and begot 28 sons and 60 daughters. Again, this is nothing compared to his dad. 700 wives, 300 concubines. And Rehoboam appointed Abiah, the son of Maachah, which was Rehoboam's son also, he had with Maachah, as chief to be leaders or be a leader among his brethren, for he intended to make him king. Now he dealt wisely. There were minutes of wisdom in this Rehoboam guy. And dispersed some of his sons throughout all the territories of Judah and Benjamin to every fortified city. And he gave them provisions in abundance. He also sought many wives for them. In other words, he set up his sons throughout his entire realm, thus having loyal leaders throughout his kingdom. That was wise. That way his sons could be looking over the provinces, making sure the people weren't starting to, build up some rebellion against him. So apparently some of Rehoboam's father's wisdom, Solomon's wisdom, began to trickle down to him. Now, as I mentioned, there are two main prayer points I want us to seek the Lord about. Number one, may we prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. And we all know, don't we, that quiet times are important. Personal quiet times are important. But may God help us to get from the place of saying this is important to the place of saying this is vital, like breathing. I can't go without personal quiet times any more than I can go without breathing. So let's pray ourselves toward that direction. Lord, help me to consider a personal quiet time so important that I just can't live without it. Number two, to pray passionately, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, by and by when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom, but right now, over our hearts, over our minds, and over our lives. That these might be two of the things that we pray about and we bring before the Lord.